go back and get me one copy of each of the two books and Beverly's CD. I forgot them. Wow. We didn't know if we'd make it. I was sure that Satan was interfering with my activity today. First thing that happened is that we heard a sound under the car. Found out we'd blown a tire. Well, that's not uncommon. But the problem is I was pulling that trailer. How are you going to change a tire with a trailer? Well, I had a friend not too many miles away, and he came to my aid. But we had to put on two tires and jack up the car with the trailer. And we couldn't get the lug nuts off because they put them on with a power wrench. And then we had our blinkers on because the traffic was coming by like crazy on Highway 27. And I had to move down into the ditch so that we could change the tires. And we lost the battery. And then as I got started finally on the tires, then my overdrive began to peter out. And I had to run it in full gear, getting 7 miles to the gallon. But the I don't know what's wrong with the overdrive. And then to top it all off, the air conditioning went out. I know Satan didn't want me to come. But we're here anyway. And I think you'll find out when we start what we mean by this when we say that Satan is not happy with our message. By the way, I'd like... What happened here? What's that? Oh, my goodness, sir. They told me it was a dead spot. I didn't know I was dead. You know, you folk have a lot of time on your hands, don't you? You think you're busy. But you know, you slowed down a lot, haven't you? You don't think you have, but you have. And, you know, when I get as old as you are, I'm going to spend a lot of time in prayer. Because maybe I won't be able to do anything else. Maybe I'll be in bed or in a wheelchair. Why not just cultivate the throne of grace and ask God to fulfill His purpose in this world? And I'd like to recommend to many of you who have time to do it, because years ago you were raising kids, you had this and that and the other. Now you think you're busy, but you're not as busy as you used to be. At least, of course, you have so much energy, and maybe that energy peters out. But why don't you take the time to spend and learn how to really pray and ask God for people like these Muslims around the world. There are 1.3 billion of them. 200 million of them are fundamentalists. That is, they're, we would call them radicals or extremists. No, they're not. They're just orthodox, like our fundamentalists. 200 million. And then 800 million are traditionalists. That makes up a billion. And those traditionalists believe everything that the Quran and Muhammad teaches. Do you know what would happen if we got out of Iraq precipitously? Osama bin Laden, when he was in charge of the Arab Afghans in Afghanistan back in the 80s, for 10 years, the Soviet Union tried to take over Afghanistan. Now, we supplied a lot of these so-called Al-Qaeda with Stinger missiles and helped to shoot out some of those helicopters. And so finally, the Soviet Union said, we can't handle this anymore. It's costing too much. And they left. And instead of thanking us for helping them, Osama said, Allah has given us the victory over the great Soviet Union. Now he will give us the victory over the United States of America. And he proceeded to declare war on the United States in 1996 and in 1998. And of course, we didn't pay any attention. But there was another enemy up there by the name of Saddam Hussein. Hussein, by the way, which is the second name of Barack Obama, Barack Hussein Obama, was a very well-known name in Islamic history. He was the grandson of Muhammad. That's a very honored name. Now, Saddam had been trained in Egypt by the Muslim Brotherhood, which was one of the earliest terrorist groups. And when he set up shop in Iraq, he was ruthless. Now, I think that Bush made a deal with Ariel Sharon. And he said to Ariel Sharon, who was the prime minister of Israel, if we take out Saddam, will you go along with the roadmap for peace? Which means that Israel would be divided between the Arabs and the Palestinians. I mean, the Palestinians and the Jews. Notwithstanding that that had already taken place in 1922, the Palestinians received 77% of Greater Palestine. We call it Jordan. And that was supposed to be the Palestinian state. But they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted the whole ball of wax. Now, Saddam was a great danger to Israel. And I think that Bush made a deal with Ariel Sharon. We'll take out Saddam if you go along with this roadmap for peace. America and the Jews are both hated vitriolically by these fundamentalist Muslims. And it's primarily because of Muhammad. And we're going to find out as we go through these lessons tonight. I don't know how far we can get. Maybe some of you would like to stay until midnight and we can finish. But I know you're going to learn something, and maybe it'll go faster than you wish that it would. I'm going to give you some introductory conclusions right at the beginning. We're going to start at the end. Islam is a false religion. There's no doubt about that. It's Satan's substitute for Judeo-Christianity. It arose about 500 years after Jesus, maybe 600. It does not promote peace or tolerance, nor is it, as Bush has called it, a noble religion. Muhammad has been the most successful false prophet in history. As Jesus said, watch out for the false prophets. They're like ferocious wolves. Muhammad, you're going to find out in a minute, was steeped in sin. I think he could be characterized, as Isaiah characterizes it, as calling evil good and good evil. Certainly the Quran is a satanic book. I had a little heart bingo, a little blockage about 4 years ago, and I went into the ER. I had been finishing a chapter book on the Quran. This book is, I'll tell you, everything you need to know about Islam and showing its contrast with Christianity. I hate to say this, but it's one of the missionaries have told me, who work with Muslims, that this is the best little compendium that they have ever had. I know the Lord gave it to me. I can't take credit for it. But anyway, I just finished the chapter on the Quran when I had this pressure in my chest and the pain went up my neck, and I knew immediately that I was having some kind of blockage. I grabbed some aspirin and some other stuff called natokinase, which is an oral tissue plasminogen activator, and went to the ER. And who should be at the ER but an Egyptian doctor, a Coptic Christian. And when I told him what I straightened up, and he said, Islam is a satanic religion, and the Quran is a satanic book. It is guilty of promoting grossly false teaching concerning Christ and Christianity. And I'll never understand how Pope John II could have kissed the Quran. I don't think he ever read it, because if he had, it might have caused him to pause before he did something like that. Fourthly, like both communism and Nazism, Islam promotes hatred, lying, totalitarian control or bondage, and genocide, murder. Let's look at the last one. You know, communists have killed over 100 million. Nazism killed over 50 million. Islamism has killed way over 100 million throughout the years. In the last 25 years, 15 million Christians have been killed by Muslims. You know who else is guilty of genocide or murder? It's the secular leftist liberals in Europe and America who have allowed, even just in America, over 50 to 60 million babies to be aborted, to be killed. They're all in the same boat. Communism taught hatred. Lenin taught his Bolsheviks to hate because it was the strongest drive next to fear. Hitler, of course, is called the author of the big lie, but he got that idea from Lenin. Lenin eventually called it propaganda. If you tell a lie big enough and long enough, well, eventually people will believe it. Today it's called spin. Totalitarian control. Well, I don't have to tell you that the communists were totalitarian, and so were the Nazis, and there isn't a single society among the Islamists, except maybe Turkey, and that's only an experiment. Over 55 Muslim countries, not one of them a democracy. And I don't think we're going to succeed in turning Iraq into a democracy or any of those other countries, because it's diametrically opposed and contrary to everything that Muhammad and the Quran teach. Fifthly, both America and Israel are objects of vitriolic hatred. It is the hatred is obscene on the part of the Orthodox Islamists. America, because we stand in the way of Islam taking over the world right now. The Ayatollah Khomeini had said the order, and now Allah has enabled us to fulfill the destiny which he originally gave us, namely to rule the world. But America stands in the way. It's interesting. America stood in the way of communism. America stood in the way of Nazism. Now we're standing in the way of Islamism. I wrote my dissertation on this idea that America was called, this was one of the many purposes for which America was called in these last days. And we have done this. And now right now we stand against Al-Qaeda, and you know what would happen if we pulled out? It would become the greatest recruiting tool in the world. The Islamists would say, look, Allah has enabled us now to beat the United States of America. And millions would, because there's very little understanding in that culture, millions would rally to these Orthodox Islamists. And we'd have a problem on our hands that's twice as big. I don't know what we're going to do over there. All I can say is that God's still on the throne. And he's gonna work his way and his will. But I do think that Islam and Allah and Muhammad, they are all integral parts of the last days. I'll just throw this in for your consideration. There are some, including myself, that believe that the seventh prophet, who is called the Al-Mahdi, Muhammad said there would be seven prophets. The first one was Adam. Second one was Noah. Third one was Abraham. Fourth one was Moses. Fifth one was Jesus, but he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Muhammad was sent to the entire world. But then there's a seventh prophet coming, said Muhammad. And he is going to rule the world for 7 years. That's what he said. And he's going to conquer the Romans, part of southern Europe. He may even rule from Rome. Well, you know who's looking for this guy? He's called the Mahdi, the guided one. Ahmadinejad, the president of Persia. Iran. They only called it Iran in 1945. It was always Persia. And in the Bible, it's Persia. And Persia is the nation that rallies all the Muslim countries, as we understand it now, in the last days to come down upon Israel in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel. They are on the cutting edge. And I believe that the Al-Mahdi is either the false prophet in the Bible, or he is the Antichrist himself. Haven't decided yet. The Jews are hated because they're the historic rivals to Ishmael and must be destroyed. Did you know that Muhammad said that all Jews must be eliminated from the earth before the day of resurrection? You know why? This is Satan's goal. Because if all the Jews were eliminated, God's promises wouldn't be any good. All of his promises that he'd bring back to the land, they would be restored. Everything that in this book I deal with, the whole situation of the establishment of the nation of Israel, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. You can see all coming together. And in the last area, that's the appendices, I have an appendix one that says, God's promise that there will always be an Israel. Yeah. Do you know that there are even some evangelicals that don't believe that? They think that Israel has no theological significance. I went to Bob Jones, and there was a professor at Bob Jones who believed that. I couldn't believe it. That was back in 1951. Israel has no theological significance. Do they read the Bible? Well, all the verses that pertain to Israel's being restored are in that appendix. And then all that I told you about communism, Nazism, Islamism, and the secular leftist liberals is in appendix 2, special tactics of the left shared by these people. And also a chapter in here that is the beginning of my next book. It's Islam in Biblical Prophecy in the Last Days. Oh, this is going to be exciting. Well, I just am asking God to give me wisdom and help me understand. Muhammad said all Jews must be eliminated from the earth before the day of resurrection, which is Satan's goal. That means there can't be any peace in Israel. How? They're not ever going to put up, if they're Orthodox Islamists, they're not going to put up with Israel's presence. In fact, they don't even have any maps with Israel on them. It's all Palestine. The irony of it is that the Jews used to be called the Palestinians. They were the Palestinian brigade in the British Army. And the Palestinians said, we're not Palestinians. We're Iraqis, or we're Syrians, or we're Egyptians. We're Jordanians, because this is where they come from. But finally, Arafat decided he'd adopt that term, Palestinian, and go for a Palestinian state. And in spite of the fact that he already had one, 77% of Greater Palestine was given to the Arabs by the British in 1922. Winston Churchill was colonial secretary, and they were given all of that land of Greater Palestine. That was to be theirs. The other part, which is on the west side of the Jordan River, was to belong to the Jews. But the Arabs wanted that too. And they're making a very strong case for taking it over. It's tough. Especially when our own government, and I throw this in because I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but Bush is cooperating with Putin, with the European community, and with the United Nations in what they call the Roadmap for Peace. And that is nothing more than a further division of the land, which God says in Joel 3, he's going to judge the nations for. That includes America. It's fraught with danger for our country. Muhammad also said that holy war for Allah, holy jihad. A lot of moderate Muslims say, well, that only means a moral struggle. Nonsense. Read the literature, read the Quran, read the teachings of the historians like Ibn Khaldun. They all say that Muslims have been called to holy war for Allah, imposing Islam on the entire world. Muhammad said it was so important, it was more important than prayer. Wow. Now here is one of the great deceptions of Satan. And it is so amazing to me. But I guess I shouldn't criticize, because I used to believe this, that Allah was the same as the God of the Bible. But he is not. He is a false God with major differences from the Most High God of the Old Testament. I call him a usurper and a fake substitute for Almighty God revealed in the Bible. We'll come to that. I'm going to give you a description of it. But you know, the Catholic Church believes that Allah and the God of the Bible are the same. Even the Quran sneaks in a verse that says, your God and ours are the same. They don't believe that anymore. Islamic theologians think that the God of the Bible is the whereas their Allah is the great God. Funny thing, Muhammad originally thought that that angel that appeared to him was a demon. And I think he was right from the beginning. The similarities between Christianity and Islam are only superficial. Even the idea of the worship of one God. Oh, they say the three great monotheistic religions. Mm-mm. There is a vast difference between Judeo-Christianity and Islam. They're only superficial. And even the worship of one God is different. I hope I get to that part. Now, according to Islam, man is not a sinner. Man is not a sinner. He can sin, but he can also do good. Today at the judgment, God is going to, that is Allah, is going to have a scale. And on one side of the scale, he's going to put all your good works. And on the other side of the scale, he's going to put all your evil deeds. And if the good works overbalance the evil ones, and that's very iffy, because we are sinners, and we sin more than we do righteousness. But even if we think we're going to receive more good works in the balance than evil works, Allah doesn't have to send us to paradise, because he can just do as he pleases. He is completely capricious. The chaplains in the prisons today who are teaching Islam, they're the Islamic clerics. Most of them are the radicals, the Wahhabis. they come from Saudi Arabia predominantly, because Saudi Arabia is pouring thousands, millions of dollars into this country, building mosques and staffing them with Wahhabi clerics, the most rabid, the most orthodox. And they're also doing this in the prisons. Well, these are the chaplains that minister to the Muslims, and they tell them, you know, Christianity is a weak religion because you need a savior. But you don't need a savior. You can save yourself. The Muslim is totally dependent on his own works for his salvation. That's a pretty tough order. And so we say that Islam knows absolutely nothing of the grace of God, love of God for man. Winston Churchill didn't have a lot of good to say when he was in the Sudan in the 1890s about the Muslims. He recognized that many of them were decent people. He said individual Muslims may show splendid qualities, but the influence of the religion paralyzes the social development of those who follow it. And this was his conclusion. After spending much time in that part of the world, he said, no stronger retrograde force exists in the world. You might expect that from something Satan invented. However, God in his mercy today is pouring out his spirit on the entire world. He's pouring his spirit out on the Muslim people in an amazing way. And I think this passage in Joel 2 applies here. I know it applied or was taken to apply to Pentecost. I believe that it will apply to the Jews when they look on him whom they pierce and God's Spirit will come upon them. But it says here, in the last days, and we're in those last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That includes Muslims. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And then on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. But even those outside the family who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is happening today in Muslim nations. It is amazing. Many are having dreams where Jesus comes to them. Whole Bedouin villages in Algeria, Shiites in Iran and Iraq. And they have the dream and they come together the next day and they compare and they're the same dream. Some come to Christian churches for instruction because they've already been saved. They've already been born again. They don't understand it. But the scales of deception have dropped from their eyes. More Muslims are converted to Christianity in these days than at any time in their history. Now, you can't get into most of these Muslim countries with the gospel. In Saudi Arabia, if you take the Bible in there, they'll cut off your head, maybe. Certainly put you in jail. And if you witness and you try to convert a Muslim, oh boy. But it's still, it's being done. And there was one fella on Al Jazeera TV, I'll just skip to that, who was so unhappy when he said 6 million Muslims a year are being converted and turning to Christianity. Now, let me give you some statistics. In Iran, there were only 500 Christians in 1979. Today, there are more than a million. Where did they come from? In Iraq, there were 5,000 new Christians since the beginning of the war, with 14 new churches in Baghdad alone, and dozens of churches in Kurdistan, some of 500 to 800 members. In Egypt, 1 million converts in the last decade. They sold 600,000 copies of the Jesus film, which is going around in Arabic, and 750,000 copies of the Bible on tape. God is moving in these nations. Afghanistan, there are only 17 Christians on 9/11, 10,000 today. In Kazakhstan, that's in Central Asia, 3 Christians in 1990, 15,000 today. In Uzbekistan, no Christians in 1990, 30,000 today. All without missionaries. God is doing something. He's pouring out His Spirit on all men. Now, what do Christ and Christianity have to offer to Muslims? I want to throw it right at the beginning because I don't want to miss it. We can have a relationship with a personal God. Allah is not a personal God. You cannot know Allah. Like Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And Jesus said that they may know thee. No, you can't know Allah. God is our Father, and we are His children. But Allah is only a master. And those who are related to Him are either slaves or servants. Really, slaves. We can know God as a person and even as a friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Something that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What a contrast. Then we can have a knowledge of a God who has an unconditional love for us. Allah, it is said, loves those who follow all of His rules, do everything that He says. But He hates the sinner. He hates the infidel. He hates the unrighteous. Whereas God loves us unconditionally. But God commendeth His love toward us. And then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die, that we might have life and live with Him forever. And then we're told that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons nor present nor future, anything can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Unconditional love. Then a Christian of salvation. An eternal life with God because we have a Savior who saved us. Now Muslims can keep all their religious duties perfectly but still don't know if Allah will send them to heaven or hell, as I mentioned. No matter how good one is, Allah could still send you to hell. Ask a Muslim if he's a good Muslim and keeps all the rules. They know they have no hope. And that's why many of them have turned. The story of two thieves on the cross is an example of what God can do. Today thou wilt be with me in paradise. He didn't know the plan of salvation. All he did was reach out for Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins, which makes the assurance of our salvation possible. Well, I think you might say that Muslims can have an assurance of salvation as long as they kill a few infidels and go to war for Allah. And if they're martyred and die in such a procedure, then Allah will open heaven or paradise to them. That's why the suicide bombers go out and kill themselves, because they think that they're going to go right to paradise, all their families will be admitted to paradise, and they're going to get 72 perpetual virgins. How about the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a righteous life? This that is equivalent in Islam. When Jesus left this earth, He sent the Holy Spirit to help us. When Muhammad left this earth, He left nothing but the Quran, which shows Allah to be capricious, which is a book, it's a hodgepodge. We'll be discussing it, I hope, to get there. The Holy Spirit is our supernatural guide and teacher. The word paraclete is the word that's used to describe it. It means one who we may call alongside to help us. And He speaks to us through the Bible, which is God's word. There is no comforting presence like this in Islam. There's no empowerment from God to live a righteous life. There's no chance to become godly or like your Creator, which is what God intended in the first place. He created us in His own likeness and image, and He never gave up that purpose, and in Jesus He seeks to do it from one stage of glory to another till we all come to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Beautiful. This brings me to something, and I think I'll throw it in here because I don't know if I'll get to it. friends of mine and acquaintances have worked with Muslims, and they say one of the best ways to win Muslims to Christ is simply to live before them. And when they ask you a reason for the hope that's within you, you say, well, I've been born again, and that enables me to live a righteous life. Well, they're interested in that because they'd like to live a righteous life because that's the only way they can get to heaven. Unless they kill somebody. Well, it happened to one fellow in a sheikh, a Bedouin, in Israel not too many years ago. My friend was having his breakfast and he prayed over his meal. Well, that startled the Muslim. He saw him do it several times over the year, over the months, and he came up to him and he said, what's different about you? And he, with the Spirit of God, he said, well, I've been born again, and that enables me to live a righteous life. Well, can I be born again? Yes, you can. Just ask Jesus. Well, they believe that Jesus is alive in heaven. So the guy went away and he asked Jesus, and he came back a changed man. And 6 churches were started in the West Bank as a result, and my friend was persona non grata with the Arabs. They wanted to kill him. This happened another time, and the fellow went and prayed to Allah, and it didn't work. So he came back and he said, who did you pray to? Oh, I prayed to Allah. No, no, that's not going to work. You've got to ask Jesus. And it worked. It's amazing how indulgent God is. You don't have to know the 4 spiritual laws to be converted. Although it helps. Yes, yes. Start. Jesus warned against false prophets, didn't he? He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. We got a lot of bad fruit in this country, but there's no comparison to the bad fruit that you find in Muslim countries. I don't want to go into detail, but just to give you one little example, this is from a material standpoint. Remember, Winston Churchill said, no more retrograde culture exists on the earth. If you added up all of the gross national product of all of the Arab nations, 250 million people on 3 million square miles of land, it wouldn't amount to anything more than a single little nation in Europe like Finland without the oil. If they had no oil, they would be nothing. By their fruit you shall know them, even in the material sense. No production, no life. Muhammad is the most successful false prophet in history. His family were respected members of a tribe in Mecca called the Quraysh. They were wealthy because they were responsible for taking care of that little black building, the Kaaba, which still exists, the God house of Mecca. It had 360 gods in there, and the head god of the pantheon was Al-Ilah, which simply means the god, the chief god. But that god was the ancient Semitic god Nanasin, to whom they built temples in Ur of the Chaldees and Haran, where they were discovered by Sir Leonard Woolley. And those temples were built to the head of the pantheon of the Western Semitic tribes. Just like Jupiter was the head of the Roman pantheon, Zeus was the head of the Greek pantheon, Odin was the head of the Norse pantheon, Nanasin, the moon god, was the head of the pantheon there in the west of Arabia. And you didn't give him a name, you just called him the God, Al-Ilah. I think that because Muhammad helped to take care of this God house, he came to disrespect these 360 gods that didn't amount to a row of beans, that didn't do anything. And he said, well, but now this one God, this is like the Jews and the Christians. There's one God, Allah, the God. He earned a reputation for being industrious and honest. He traveled with the caravans, trading with Assyrians in Damascus as a camel driver. He caught the eye of a 40-year-old widow when he was 25. She was wealthy. She proposed marriage, and he saw a good deal, and he accepted. Her name was Khadijah. Now, Khadijah really has a big, she has a big part in the starting of Islam. He helped her run her business. And he was 25, born in 570. That means he was married in 595. And 15 years later, he had his first vision. It wasn't a vision. This being came to him and told him to recite something. It was really what became the first chapter of the Quran. He thought it was a demon, and he ran away. And he came to his wife, and he said, "Oh, guess what happened?" "Oh," she said, "that was not a demon. That was Allah." She wanted him to become a prophet, because there had never been a prophet among the Arabs. So this first visitation that Muhammad had, really was confirmed to him by his wife. Khadijah persuaded him that it must be from God. So he returned to the cave, and he's confronted by this same angel whom he eventually calls Jibril or Gabriel. And he asked him to recite this, what became the first passage from the Quran. You know what the word Quran means? It means recitation. These were all of the things that came out of Muhammad's mouth. Sometimes when he was in an epileptic fit, sometimes in a trance, sometimes he just said, "This is what Allah has given me," and all of his followers wrote these things down. Muhammad himself wasn't able to. He was virtually illiterate. But many of them wrote them down. They even wrote them on stones or bones or whatever they had available as these things came out of his mouth. Now, of course, they didn't get everything that the Quran, all of these recitations. But, and I'm not going to go into the details as to how they put it together. But for over 10 years, Muhammad preached his message in Mecca. Now, his message was, first of all, a radical equality, egalitarianism, similar to Karl Marx. He taught the Quraysh to share their wealth, give away, redistribute the wealth that Allah has given you, similar to the communist philosophy. It was a kind of socialism, and still is. And it's interesting, and I've come to the conclusion, because I know that socialism had atheistic origins. All of the early socialists were atheists. Not all of them eventually. A lot of Christians got in on it, but they were atheists. I think that socialism as such, which is communism, which is the national socialism of Hitler, is Satan's economic system. What does that say for those that would foist socialism on the United States of America? Now, that's only an opinion. But it's a studied opinion. It's an opinion that has some merit, seems to me. Finally, Khadijah died, and Muhammad was unprotected. The Quraysh threatened to kill him. So what did he do? He took about 150 followers, and he fled to a city north of Mecca called Yathrib. It became eventually known as Medina, the city of the Prophet. He had been invited, or at least had been urged to run to Yathrib by some Jews. And he thought he'd be embraced by the Jews, but when they heard his entire message, found out that he was just mangling the stories of the Old Testament. And the God that he was teaching was not the God they recognized. They laughed at him. They humiliated him. You know what he did to anyone who humiliated him? Assassinate that guy. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Muhammad began by assassinating his enemies. This was in the year 622, and that's the beginning of the Islamic calendar. In Medina, Muhammad takes charge. He draws up a constitution for the town. He becomes a political as well as a religious. And you know, because he's both political and religious, there's no separation of church and state in Islam. It's all cut out of the same cloth. Islam is just a single culture. So when they look on America, they think that everything in our culture is to be identified with Christianity, even the pornography. They don't understand this separation. Muhammad also became a military commander, fighting several wars with Mecca. There are a lot of details concerning this. He finally made a truce with them for 10 years. But after 17 months, he broke the truce and appeared at the gates of Mecca with an army of 10,000. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. There were several Jewish tribes in Medina. Muhammad thought that they would welcome him as a prophet, but as I mentioned, they rejected his message, laughed at his butchering of the history of the Old Testament, and he was deeply humiliated and ordered several assassinations. Originally, Muhammad had commanded the nation of Jerusalem. He wanted to identify with the Jews. He also borrowed several Jewish dietary laws. He thought that Allah had to be the same as the God of the Bible, and that Allah had inspired the words of the Bible. He even says this in the Quran. But he was deceived. And later, Muslim teachers reject these issues, and as the Bible is different from the Quran, their point of view is, the Christians and the Jews have corrupted the text of the Bible. No evidence whatsoever. Well, I haven't time to explain, but it just doesn't wash at all. Muhammad has been called the perfect model. He's the one to whom everybody aspires to be like in Islam. Muhammad wore a long beard. Osama bin Laden let his beard so he could be like Muhammad. He tried to dress like Muhammad. But let's look at this so-called perfect model. What kind of a man was he? Well, he was a thief. He raided 75 caravans of the Quraysh because his 150 followers had lost their means of income. This was his means of redistributing the wealth. So Muhammad justified their stealing from their old tribal brethren. It precipitated these wars with the Quraysh that I mentioned. He was a liar. He made this 10-year truce and broke it in 17 months. When the city submitted to Muhammad and his god Allah, Muhammad destroyed the idols in the Kaaba, but four Quraysh were killed. And so the Muslims don't pay any attention to his breaking his word. They just say, Allah was so compassionate, he only killed four people. He was a murderer. He slit the throats and cut off the heads of over 700 Jews in Medina, burying them in a trench grave under the marketplace. They were his enemies. They sided with the Quraysh against him. He believed in his wars with Mecca, and they had to be destroyed. 700 of them. Maybe it was even more than that. He was a fornicator. He had at least 12 wives and several concubines. He called women one of his three passions. Others were perfume and food, indicating a very sensual appetite. Are there any children here today? No. You know what Aisha said? Forgive me. She said he could service all 12 of his wives in a 24-hour period. I have a hard time with one. He was a pedophile. When he was 52 years of age, he took a 9-year-old girl, Aisha, the daughter of his friend Abu Bakr, to bed, made her his wife. And as a result, today in Muslim, not only do the Saudi Arabians go down into India and buy 9-10-year-old girls to fill out their harems, but you can get married at 9 in Iran, and you can take a 7-year-old as your wife in the Sudan. It's horrible. He was a promoter of violence. Muhammad taught the holy jihad, or the killing of infidels, was more important than prayer, as I mentioned. As a result, after his death, the Arab tribes went on a rampage throughout the Middle East and North Africa. They went all the way into Spain, went up into Europe, conquering everything until they were stopped by the grandfather of Charlemagne, Charles Martel, Charles the Hammer. These were the original terrorists, and it continued as they were able almost 1,400 years. Why did the Crusades happen? It was in reaction to this Muslim imperialism. Now, the Crusades were not very nice. These knights killed a lot of people. They did not follow Jesus' teachings. Jesus said, love your enemies. I said that the Crusades were not basic Christianity. But holy jihad is basic Islam. He was a slaver. He promoted the taking of slaves by his followers as a part of the booty of holy jihad. He said, you can take every, and especially the women, as slaves. Arabs were the greatest slavers in history. 14 million slaves. It was not abolished in Saudi Arabia until 1962, and it still goes on in the Sudan and in Mali and Mauritania. Now in America, to our shame, we brought 500,000 slaves, just a drop in the bucket compared to the Arabs. Muhammad died in 632. He was only 62 years of age. They say he was poisoned. He probably was, maybe by one of his wives. He said, say, I seek refuge with the Lord and cherisher of mankind, the king or ruler of mankind, the God or judge of mankind. Sounds like could be Satan. But now, here is something very interesting. In his biographer, makes this records this and says that on his deathbed, he said to his wife Aisha, now remember Satan's offer to Jesus that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. Muhammad said, I have been made victorious with terror. The Quran teaches terrorism, casting terror into the heart of the enemy. And while I was sleeping, the keys of the treasures of the world were brought to me and put in my hand. Wow. Jesus rejected it. Muhammad accepted it. And we're coming right down to the wire. They want to take over the world. In one of Muhammad's final words concerning Arabia, he said, turn all unbelievers in the oneness of Allah and his messenger Muhammad out of Arabia. And to this day, no infidels, including Christians and Jews, can take up permanent residence in Saudi Arabia. There are no churches or synagogues, and all religious activity except for Muslims, even Bible studies, is forbidden. A Filipino was having a Bible study in his home. He was caught by the religious police. They have religious police over there to enforce the Sharia law. And he was put in prison and eventually beheaded. Osama bin Laden rebelled against the fact that Saudi Arabia had allowed 500,000 American troops in the first Gulf War to come and take up residence in northern Arabia. They weren't anywhere near Mecca or Medina. But just the fact that they were there in that sacred territory, that was against Muhammad's word. Osama had offered the Al-Qaeda, can you imagine, the ragtag bunch that they were at that time, as if they could have fought the Saudi Arabians didn't want to put any faith in this, so they invited us to come. And this is one of the reasons that Osama bin Laden was so enraged and began to do all kinds of things attacking the United States, which wound up with 9/11. And it's still going on, really. We haven't heard all the details, but there are over 20 actions that have been taken by Muslims, including the effort to destroy the Sears Tower. in this country. They've been caught. But it's only by the grace of God. Osama wants to destroy this nation with nuclear weapons. Wants to sneak them into the country, set them off at about 6 or 7 of our major cities. Destroy our economy and bring us to our knees. Could happen. For over 100 years, I mentioned, 632 to 732 after the death of Muhammad, holy jihad proceeded throughout the entire Middle East. They took Iraq, they took Syria, Palestine, Jerusalem, Egypt, all of North Africa, and up into Spain. And then the Muslim armies crossed the Pyrenees, and they also went east to Central Asia, all the way to Western China, and finally down into India, where I'll tell you, they became, well, they were called unbeliever killers, Ghazis, because they would wipe out whole villages of infidels, because they worshipped idols, you know. 350 million gods in India. The Muslims just went crazy. And they'd take their swords, and they would slaughter whole villages of 20, 30,000 people till the blood ran thick on the ground. Happened in Damascus when they took that city. It was largely a Christian city at the time. I have a section here called Satan's Great Deceptions, because that's what Islam is. First of all, the angel who appeared to Muhammad. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Why? Because they were turning to a works religion, works for salvation. The logical conclusion from the Apostle Paul's teaching is that Muhammad and all of his followers are adhering to a false teaching and are eternally condemned by the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They perverted the gospel of the good news. Who that about Muhammad? Well, to any familiar with the Bible, I think the answer is obvious. Satan himself as an angel of light. I don't think it's a problem with the area. I think it's a problem with this machine here. We can continue. Does it bother you? It's just a small matter.
Is it your book?
Huh?
Is it your book?
Oh, you're going to put me on both. Okay, that's fine. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I believe that he was resurrecting the original religion of Abraham, the prophets, Jesus, and his disciples. He really did. Now, Allah had no name, you remember. We call him the moon god, and the name that he had really was Nanasin. But the God of the Bible revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 3. It was, well, we don't know what it was. Sometimes we call it Jehovah, sometimes we call it Yahweh. It simply means I am who I am, or it's the idea that he is the existent one, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice it's not the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Nebaioth. Nebaioth was Ishmael's son. Allah is Islam's God, but he doesn't have a name. But over in the Surah 29, that's chapter 29 in the Quran, it claims our God and your God, our God Allah and your God, supposedly Jehovah, is one, and to him we submit. This is Satan's greatest deception of all. I'm not going to go into the details of the moon god. The worship of the moon god, of course, is forbidden in the Bible. Job said that if he had given the kiss of homage to the son of the moon, I would have been unfaithful to God on high. Well, let's look at who is Allah. He cannot be known or have any relationship with you. He's totally separated from his creation, and he's impersonal. He's monolithic. He's indivisible, whereas our God is a composite unity. We call him the triune God. I'll explain it. Allah can't be trusted completely. He's capricious and changeable. He makes the rules. Man must submit. He's never a father. Allah's the master. Man is the slave. Allah has no unconditional love. He hates the sinner. Allah predestines everything. And I wrote in my book, Allah is a distant, remote, fearsome being. That's the way Muslims who become Christians regard him, really. There's no grace, no salvation for sin, no concept of for God so loved the world. But the Bible says we can know God. A major goal of the Christian life is to walk with God in fellowship, to have a relationship with him. That's what it's all about. And the more we get to know him, the more we become like him. Now here is the critical thing. We all say we worship one God, but there's a difference. Islam considers the Trinity or the triune God to be blasphemy. The most evil sin of shirk is what it's called, or making an association with Allah. They speak blasphemy who say that Allah is the third of three. There is indeed no God except the one God. The Quran mistakenly, and I've often said, well, Allah doesn't seem to be very smart here. He says in the Quran that our triune God is God the Father, God the Mother, and God the Son. How could he have made such an error? But now here is the critical thing. In the Old Testament, where it says the Lord our God is one, the word one is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D, the soft D. It's the same word that's used when it says the two shall become one flesh. Or the two dreams of Pharaoh were one, a composite unity. The rabbis knew this was true, but they didn't know what to do with it. But in the Old Testament, you have the Father mentioned, like as a father pities his children. You have the Holy Spirit mentioned. And you have Jehovah, the word Jehovah, which is the Son, Yahweh, is used 7,000 times in the Old Testament, and you always see it with capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The two shall be one flesh. His two dreams were one, composite unity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where does it appear first? I think it's where God, Gabriel appears to Mary and says that the Most High shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and that which is born of thee shall become or shall be called the Son of God. And there's no argument ever about the Trinity in the New Testament. It's just accepted. When people realize that, well, it just fit. It fits that Shema that they say in the synagogue every Saturday. The Lord our, the God our Lord, the Lord our God is one. Echad. God's love is unconditional. I don't think I have to dwell on that. He wants our complete trust because he's completely trustworthy. He's totally faithful. Even if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself, said Paul to Timothy. Great is thy faithfulness. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, etc. Oh, I think if I were to summarize, I think this is the greatest difference, that Allah is not a father. And I love this passage over in the first Book of John, the letter in the third chapter. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What a privilege. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The great deception of the Quran, about 3/4 the size of the New Testament, I meant to bring a copy, is first revealed by Gabriel in a cave north of Medina, and it was completed in 22 years. Just think, the Bible, 1,500 years. All a unity. Well, it's no special organization. There's no chronology. It is a complete and utter hodgepodge. It's just all put together. And the funny thing is, it is schizophrenic. There are many contradictions and strange teachings in the Quran. I'll just tell you a couple of them. I mentioned that Allah didn't know the meaning of the gospel. Allah didn't know the triune God. Saul was confused with Gideon. But get this. Pharaoh is said to have built the Tower of Babel with the help of Haman. You know your Bible? Ooh, no sense at all. The Quran is more than a fable. It's a lie. One of the great emphases in the Bible, in the Quran, is that God has no son. In fact, that's written all over the Dome of the Rock, on the inside, and also over the door when you go in. How many of you have been into that Dome of the Rock? Well, you didn't know that what that Arabic meant, but that Arabic was written against Christianity. Because in 691, when the Dome of the Rock was built, that was a Christian city. And Sophronius, who was the patriarch, there were five patriarchates, Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, Constantinople, and Rome. Eventually, the Muslims took four of them and only left Rome, which is why the Pope became so powerful. He was the only patriarch left. Well, Sophronius was the patriarch of Jerusalem, and when Omar came up on the Temple Mount, Omar was a pretty good guy, if you can believe everything that's said about him. He was a gentleman, and he wasn't much of a warrior. And when he came up on the Temple Mount, Sophronius is reported to have said, "Behold the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." That has implications, and it'll be in my next book. Not only do they deny that God, that Jesus was God, but they don't believe that Jesus was crucified or resurrected, but they believe he went directly to heaven like Enoch, and that he'll return to the earth and fight the Antichrist. Several other emphases that are really lies in the book, the Quran. It said that he predicted the coming of one called Ahmed. There's no evidence for that, but that's stated in the Quran. But here's a rub. They said Jesus predicted the coming of the Paraclete, and that's Muhammad, the Holy Spirit. It's taught that this refers as a prophecy to Muhammad. I've been in correspondence with an imam, and he emphasizes this over and over again to me, that the Paraclete is a fulfillment or was fulfilled in Muhammad. It's easy to point out from the scripture where this is not true. 16th chapter of John, for example. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified, he was resurrected to be the Savior of the world, you are going to hell. Above are all satanic lies. Now here's something about the Quran that many people don't know. The Quran is schizophrenic. It has two parts. It has two sections, but they're all mixed up. And only the scholars among the Muslims can tell you what was written when Muhammad was under the gun, had only 150 followers in Mecca, and what was in Medina. They're two different messages. When he was in Mecca, he said there should be no compulsion with regard to religion. When he was in Medina, he said, "Against the infidels, make ready your strength to the utmost of your power to strike terror into the enemy of Allah and your enemy." An emphasis on terrorism. The Quran actually teaches terrorism. But there are two sets of teachings in the Quran, Mecca and Medina. Teachings are different. This is a doctrine of progressive revelation, or nasikh. And the Quran literally says that the latter teaching supersedes and takes the place of the former. And Allah is made to state that this is so. And so people who really believe in Orthodox Islam are going to be purveyors of holy jihad, killers of infidels, as opposed to the moderates who would like everything to be peaceful and tolerant. And there are both of these groups among the Muslims. I think that there are more that would like to be peaceful and tolerant. Unfortunately, the terrorists are gradually winning the day. Muhammad had a plan to go to paradise. He said, if you did 5 things, that Allah would judge you on the basis of these 5 actions. First of all, a declaration of faith. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's all you have to say to become a Muslim. Prayer 5 times a day, and you've seen them. The muezzin will call you at 4:30 in the morning. Almsgiving, they give 2.5% as a zakat. We're supposed to give 10. And actually they say that's 2.5% of your whole livelihood. But whatever. They do believe in giving alms. They are distributing the wealth or being kind in your giving, preparing meals for people, helping, like they do in the missions. Fasting in Ramadan. Ramadan is a sacred month. They fast during the day, but they can eat at night. Now, that's only because they set the day aside for devotional life. Doesn't mean they can't continue their ordinary activities, but they've got to wrap it in a concern for the things of Islam. And then the pilgrimage to Mecca, which is, well, it's to be done once in a lifetime. It can be done many times if you can afford it. If you can't get there, why, you just can't get there. However, that all pales into insignificance in the face of what some have called the sixth pillar, namely holy jihad, the holy struggle, holy war. This is considered the most important. Muhammad said it was more important than prayer. It's a works religion. I'm not going to go into this, but you can look in Galatians and you'll see, amazingly, Paul uses Hagar and Ishmael and says that Hagar and Ishmael stand for Mount Sinai, corresponding to the present city of Jerusalem, because she's in slavery with her children. Talks about being slaves and in bondage. Get rid of the slave woman and her son. That's Hagar and Ishmael. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. What implication does that have? Boy, they hate the Apostle Paul. They really do. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And here's a major distinct contrast. Men are not sinners. They can save themselves. I mentioned that. Paul teaches here the Jews of his day had reverted to a work salvation and therefore were in bondage just like Hagar and Ishmael. But it applies to Muslims. And you can read it all for yourself. And I thought this was interesting. It says, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way, Ishmael, persecuted the son born to the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, says Paul. Well, he could have just written that yesterday. But you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, all of these verses were appreciated by our founding fathers when they sought to establish liberty in this nation. Democracy has its roots in these teachings of the New Testament. I like the statement of John Quincy Adams, which he gave at a an 1821 celebration of the 4th of July. He said, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Now that includes the Old Testament, which is the rule of law. They talk about it a lot today. Where did that come from? It came from Moses. It came from God. God. I think I better say a word, since Beverly's going to come up here in a minute and she's going to play. What about Muhammad's teachings about you women? He said you women were deficient in intelligence and religion. And if you women act unseemly, Allah allows the man to put them in separate rooms and beat them, but not with severity. If they refrain from these things, they have the right to their food and clothing. But lay commands on women lightly, because they're prisoners with you and have no control of their persons. Wow. You have them as a trust or property from Allah and have enjoyment of their persons by the words of God. The Quran says women are like a field, which is a man's right to plow anytime he wants to. A woman's testimony is worth half that of a man. A son's inheritance was to be twice that of a daughter's. Men can have four wives and have sex with whoever, whatever slave girls he possesses. And then he said, men are in charge of women because Allah has made the one of them to excel the other. Those from whom you fear rebellion, admonish them and banish them to their beds apart. Put them in separate rooms and scourge them, beat them. But here is his final word. He said, O women, give alms, as I've seen that the majority of the dwellers of hellfire were you women. You curse frequently and are ungrateful to your husbands. I've not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A cautious, sensible man could be led astray by some of you. These statements by Muhammad seal the fate or status of women in Muslim culture. And in a strict Muslim country like Saudi Arabia, they are not educated. They must cover their bodies completely or virtually so. In some cases, they are only allowed to wear, I wish we had that burqa with us. It's only got kind of a screen in front of the eyes. Otherwise, the whole body is covered. And in Saudi Arabia, they can't even have driver's licenses. And they can't go outside of the house without a male companion of their own family. Oh, where are the American feminists when it comes to the relationship of men and women in Islam? I never hear him talking about it. I think maybe I'll take just a few more minutes and then Betty can come. Maybe you'd like to know Islam's view of Jesus. They regard him as a great prophet. In fact, they'd blow him up. And you'd think that he was as important to them as he is to us. And a lot of people are fooled by this, because they do teach he was born of a virgin. He was sinless. He performed great miracles. He was the fifth prophet who instead confirmed the Torah, preached the gospel. But in the critical areas where he destroyed the works of the devil, he is not the Son of God. He is not crucified or resurrected. And he's not the Savior of the world. And if you believe this, you're going to hell. Wow. Oh, by the way, there are a lot of apocryphal stories in the Quran about Jesus, including the fact that when he was a baby, maybe 3 to 6 months of age, he got up in his crib and he preached to tell Mary's relatives that she was still a virgin. Jesus is taken alive to heaven, will come again to kill the Antichrist. But that idea that God has no son, that's the big deceit of the Quran. Jesus said, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my father does, even though you do not believe me. Believe the miracles. that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. The whole book of John was written for the purpose of declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. However, I think that's true also of the book of Mark. And it's all through the New Testament. Islam is the great antichrist system of these last days. Now notice John's word. Over in the second chapter of John's letter, he said, "Dear children, this is the last hour." He didn't say this is the last day. This is the last hour of the last day. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. I think this is prophetic. This is how we know that it's the last hour. Now, who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Anointed One. Muhammad, therefore, is a liar. He's a lying prophet. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is a liar who does not believe the testimony that God has given about his Son. Muhammad's a liar. Many false prophets have gone out of the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, etc., etc., etc. But Muslims claim Jesus didn't even die on the cross. He was not resurrected. And he is not the Son of God. Wow. I hate to wind up on such a pessimistic note. But that's Islam. Beverly, come and cheer us up. Beverly's been playing this violin for so many years, I can't even begin to remember when it started. How old were you when you started? Oh, nine. That was kind of late. Yeah. When did Billy start?
Seven.
Okay.